Our reading this evening is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. We do go through a fair few verses, so if you can read along at home, that'd be wonderful. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. And his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Jade, thanks very much for reading that. And just once again, it's great to have you with us online. I've had a look at the, a little surreptitious look at the viewing figures, and they're looking very good indeed. So welcome everybody who's watching this online. We're supposed to be in a series on prayer, but I think for obvious reasons, and I've got to get this word in because everyone's using it, these unprecedented times, I'm deviating from the sermon series, the teaching program, and going to try and address some of the issues that I think we're all facing today. Now, I think most of us will have heard of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia Chronicles that were written by C.S. Lewis. And of course, they enter Narnia through the back of a wardrobe. And so they leave behind their usual world. They step into the wardrobe, they open the door, and they step out into an entirely different world. And that's rather how I feel we're at now. The door behind us is closed. There's no going back. There's no turning the clock back. We are in a new land, so to speak. As the Old Testament would say back in the book of Exodus, we find ourselves foreigners in a foreign land. I mean, everything is sort of the same. But at the same time, so much is very different. The shops are all the same. Aldi's still there, Tesco is still there. But when you go into the shops, it's a different story. So many of the shelves are bare. The atmosphere shopping is almost febrile. I find myself, I was shopping with my wife the other day, I was looking for eggs. I didn't actually get any eggs. But, you know, had I even found a carton of eggs, I was even finding myself guilty for even being near the egg shelf. It's a very, very odd feeling. I've been slightly bewildered. I've come to realize that so much of my identity is around who I am and what I do, my job. And in a sense, some of my job has been cut from under me. All our meetings now are done by Zoom conference calling. I'm not seeing very many people anymore. And of course, Sundays are now different. This day when normally I should be looking out at a sea of faces tonight, spotting who's new, trying to work out who's missing, all that is different now. What we're faced with is threatening, and also, let's face it, for some of us, quite frightening. I saw my 92-year-old mother quite by chance on Thursday night. She was being driven by my nephew down to Wales to go into deeper isolation, and they broke down on the M40. and I had to drive out at midnight to go and pick them up and to tow them back. She was undaunted. She lived through the war and the Nazi occupation of Rome. She's known starvation. She was rendered an orphan during the war, and she had to forage for food for her and her younger siblings. And she now has chronic respiratory illness. If she catches this virus, it's going to be the end. But she came into our house, and we all knew that we shouldn't really hug her, but I also knew that this might be the last chance I had to see her. It is tough. It's tough for many of us. Of course, the children don't quite get it. My 11-year-old, on day one of the isolation, came to me bored and said, "Hey, Dad, can I go on a play date with a friend?" So I sat him down and I said, "Theo, I need to explain what the new normal is now." So I explained it all. I didn't pull any punches, although, of course, I didn't want to frighten him. And I explained about transmission and social distancing and all that kind of stuff. And do you know what his response was? He said, "Okay, Dad, yeah, I understand that. Now can I go on my play date?" But, you know, I am comforted by the fact that many followers of Jesus have trodden this path down the centuries. It's worth remembering, if you look back over history, that it was a rare generation indeed that didn't have to endure the bubonic plague, the Black Death, cholera, typhoid, and the like. So we are walking a path that others have walked down before. One of my favorite memes on social media has been this quote. It said, "Our grandparents were asked to go and fight a war. You are being asked to go and sit on your sofa. It will be okay." I have my mother-in-law staying at the moment, and she reminded us that her late husband, he went away for 7 years in the Second World War. 7 years he was gone. We're going to be okay. Not all of us will be okay, but the vast majority of us will be okay. The economy will recover. It may take two generations to reduce the deficit, but it will recover. Now, I just wanted to share some thoughts to help you come to terms with this situation. And I've chosen a slightly random passage from Scripture written by a lesser-known prophet called Habakkuk. Many people probably not only have not heard of him, but probably could admit to not even having read the book of Habakkuk. Now, before God sent us Jesus, he sent prophets to speak on his behalf. They were called to speak out against injustice and to bring God's people back to faith. And their messages were almost always very unpopular. Many prophets were killed as a result of speaking truth to power. Habakkuk lived in about 600 BC in a period of violent political upheaval. In our reading, he describes how he's in awe of God's deeds. Verse 2, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord." He then references plague, pestilence, nations trembling, ancient mountains crumbling, and the anguish of mankind. "I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish." It's clear that this is a picture of a people facing overwhelming calamity. Verse 8, "Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea?" It is, I suppose, a time of anguish that bears some comparison with how many are feeling today. And it raises some obvious questions. If there is a God, where is he in all of our anguish? Does he care? Why doesn't he act? And so on. I see posts on social media mocking those of faith, saying, yeah, you go on and pray, I'm off to go and buy lavatory paper. And I see questions. Well, if God really loved us, why would he send this plague? If God were really in control, surely he has the power to put a stop to it all just like that. And these are the same questions, of course, that have been asked over the centuries after the Holocaust, the Abafan disaster, after the 2004 tsunami. And they're not academic questions. They're heart questions. People are fearful. And when people are fearful, they tend to look at something greater than themselves for answers and help. So for what it's worth, this is how I, as a Christian, make sense of this. The first point is that I believe God is totally in control. I really do. Jesus tells us that not a single sparrow falls from the sky without God knowing about it. Christians believe in a God who is beyond the scope of our imagination, beyond our concept of time and space, outside our natural laws of science. And he is a God of imaginable and unsurpassable love. And that, of course, creates a dilemma for me. If God is so powerful and he loves us so much, why doesn't he put a stop to this suffering? I guess the quick answer is that I don't know, because God's ways are beyond the ability of my mind to comprehend. Let me illustrate that with a picture. If I were walking down a pavement with a little toddler, my toddler alongside me, and there's a busy road with lots of traffic going on, and the toddler suddenly runs out into the traffic, I may, in just a moment that I had to make that decision, perhaps kick him out the way. I didn't have time to bend down and pick him up. I might just try and scoop him out the way with my foot. And the child would then be lying on the pavement, hurt, cut, bruised, bleeding perhaps, and look up at me as if to say, what on earth have you just done that for? I thought you loved me. But the child doesn't have the ability to comprehend the bigger picture, which I, as an adult, could comprehend. The child's ability is nowhere near my own. And it's the same way our own ability to comprehend is totally different to God's ability. I also accept, and people don't like this, but I also accept that God has used disasters to punish his people. It makes for uncomfortable reading in the Old Testament. The prophets warn God's chosen people to get back on track, but they disobey and they disobey, and after warning, God permits a foreign army to sweep in to punish his beloved people and to take them off into exile. That is the love of a parent who disciplines their children. Second, he is in control, so we must accept that he has let this happen, but for a purpose that we may or may not be able to understand right now. We don't yet know where this virus has come from. Was it, as the conspiracy theorists have said on social media, perhaps fake news, probably fake news, from some secret biological warfare center in Wuhan? Or has it come from a wild animal meat market? Now, we need to understand why God has made us. We are made for a relationship with God. God wants us to love him. So I ask you, can you program love? I mean, when I met my wife and she came up to me and I saw and I thought, you're gorgeous. There's definitely something here, potential for the future. If she had a button on her which said, press here and I will love you, Okay, I could press that. But her love would mean nothing to me because I know that she'd been programmed to love me. So God has given us free will. We are free to love God and we're free to hate God. He has given us that choice. God does not compel us to do anything. And with the free will that he has given us, we also get the free will to make mistakes and to make bad decisions. So much of the disasters in the world, so much of the disasters in our own lives stem from our own bad decisions. And in this case, that bad decision was to eat or to come into close proximity with unsanitary meat from wild animals who quite frankly should have been left wild and have been kept and then slaughtered and then butchered in the most disgustingly unsanitary conditions imaginable. Swine flu, bird flu. It all stems from man's greed and his lack of compassion towards the stewardship of animals, the stewardship of nature that God has put under him. It's man's greed that has led to these filthy conditions, that has led to this virus. So we are to blame. Don't blame God for what is going on. And God appears not to have stopped it yet. We don't know. He may. It could have been a lot worse without his intervention. But he hasn't stopped it yet, because if he were to intervene and he were to put a stop to anything dangerous, it would violate our free will. We still have the free will to flout guidelines on self-isolation. So if we infect someone else, that's not God's fault, it's our fault. You see, if I was a rock climber and I enjoyed free climbing, which is, of course, has to be probably one of the most dangerous high-risk sports in the world, it wouldn't be the sport that it is if every time I fell off, God's hand just reached out and caught me. There'd be no risk. It wouldn't be exciting to go rock climbing. There'd be no danger. What if I drove like a maniac, and every time I was about to crash, a big heavenly arm stretched down and prevented the accident? You know, we'd be living lives with no consequences at all. And I had to, this is personal for me, I had to really struggle with this because my wife and son were killed in a car crash. And I cried out to God, why? Why did you let it happen? Why did you not stop? Why did you not reach down and just go like that between the lorry and her car? When we look at natural disasters, the simplest explanation, I think, is that of the 12th century sage, Moses Maimonides. Natural disasters, he said, have no explanation other than that God, by placing us in a physical world, set life within the parameters of the physical. Planets are formed, tectonic plates shift, earthquakes occur, and sometimes innocent people die. To wish it were otherwise is, in essence, to wish that we were not physical beings at all. Then we would not know pleasure, desire, achievement, freedom, virtue, creativity, vulnerability, or love. We would be like robots, automatons, God's computers, programmed to sing his praise. So the faith question here is therefore not why is this happening, but what should we do now? So third, let's answer that question. How should we act? Well, last week I used the four S's. We need to serve. We need to serve each other. We need to serve our community. We need to show stability. Let's not be panicking. Let's be showing sanity. Let's think things through carefully. And we need to show serenity, which is based on this peace that God gives all those who follow him that passes all understanding. But tonight, let's look at what Habakkuk has to say. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and here I'm just going to add something in, and though the shelves are bare of toilet rolls and there are no eggs to be bought for love nor money, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. We put our faith and trust in God. Because you see, I think so many people can see now that it's no good putting our faith and trust in the world leaders, the world global setup. You know, people have been warning of this pandemic for years. I saw a clip of Bill Gates in 2015 describing exactly what is happening now. Did we do anything to prepare for this? Not really at all. We can't trust. We can trust in God, though. St. Paul writes that God works for the good in all things for those who are in Christ Jesus. What that means is God can redeem even the darkest times, even the worst disasters and tragedies. He can set us free from our failures and setbacks and turn them and us around for the good. We've seen this going on now. We look around right now and we see endless examples of people's goodness and charity, even if it is amongst the selfishness of panic buying and scammers taking advantage of people. The goodness of human nature is flourishing and is out there for all to see. People are talking to one another. People are offering to help complete strangers. People are loving their neighbors in that biblical sense. Support groups are springing up all over the place. People are donating. Somebody came in during this morning service and crept in the back, put yet more food in our food collection point for the food bank, which is getting under increasing strain. People are shopping for each other. Hope is in the air. We have a poorly elderly relation staying with us, and I'm not going to go into any detail, but we have been cracking through the lavatory paper at an alarming rate, and we've been unable to find any for a couple of weeks now. I am hoarding back copies of the patient's Daily Mail, which, you know, should be quite appropriate for loo paper, but that apparently doesn't work because you're not allowed to put newspaper into the sewage system because it doesn't. Anyway, enough of the detail. And do you know what? A friend from church dropped round some loo rolls for us yesterday. It was incredible. Of course, we've now had to get an armed guard 24/7 put on the house in case somebody hearing this wants to break in and steal the loo rolls. But apparently the canals in Venice, I saw a picture, are running crystal clear. You could see fish in them. Apparently dolphins have been sighted in the lagoon in Venice. People in Wuhan are hearing the birds sing when they never could before because of the noise of traffic. We are humbled by the incredibly sacrificial and hard work of our healthcare professionals. If you're one of them, thank you from all of us. And you know, I never thought I'd say the people at the checkout in Aldi are heroes. But people are stepping up. It's absolutely amazing to see. As someone said to me yesterday, perhaps we will see a glimpse of Eden before we ruined it. Who knows? We're reconnecting. It's fantastic. It's not always easy, and perhaps it's going to get a little bit more fraught, but people are connecting with each other. Those families that are isolated, spending family meals together, everything is cancelled, so we're having to hit the reset button. And you know what? I think God is causing this massive shake-up of everything. I think he's using this pandemic to bring us to our senses, to see it doesn't make sense to buy all our stuff from China. globalization isn't perhaps the best answer. We're learning some hard lessons now. Things are going to be better after all of this. We will have been brought to our senses. Life, we are learning now, isn't about all we accumulate, about everything we earn, because suddenly we're having so much of that stripped away from us. And we understand now that life is about relationships. It's about our friendships. It's about how we love people, about how we receive love from others, how we care for people. And above all, as we're being shaken up, let's look upwards to He who is doing the shaking. For as Habakkuk said, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." There is no better time than this to turn to God. Don't leave it too late. Turn to Him now. Say sorry. It doesn't matter how far you were or are off from the Lord. It is never too late to turn to Him. Why? Because God sent His one and only Son so that those who believe in Him might not die, but instead have eternal life. Jesus takes all the mess in our lives. He takes it all off our shoulders and puts it all on His shoulders so we can have our relationship with God restored. You may be far off from God right this moment, but Jesus, as He hangs there on His cross with His arms outstretched, is welcoming you home right now. Right this moment, He can welcome you home. He's inviting you back. And He gives us this gift out of His boundless love. It's a free gift. It's given to us out of His grace. And whilst it is free to us, it cost Him His life. If this resonates with you, if you feel now that perhaps this moment God is speaking to you and God is saying, "I've been missing you. Where have you been? Come back home." I want to invite you to say a little prayer with me. It's all you have to do if you want to follow Jesus, if you want that relationship with Jesus, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you want to forget about putting your trust and faith in the created money, power, all the rest of it, and instead put your faith in the Creator, why don't you just repeat this prayer after me in the quietness of your hearts? Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Just take a few moments just to lay before God some of those things that you've done in your life which you're deeply ashamed of. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Perhaps you want to just hold your hands out. If you're sitting at home now, just hold your hands out if this is you. Just as a sign, you don't have to, but just as a sign of your willingness to accept this gift. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, do please let me know. You can email me, rector@bpchurch.uk. We'd love to reach out to you wherever you might be. I'm going to close with an ancient prayer. I guess it's more of an exhortation in this time of trouble. Do not look forward to what may happen tomorrow. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will take care of you tomorrow and every day. Either he will shield you from suffering, or he will give you unfailing strength to bear it. Be at peace, then. Put aside all anxious thoughts and imaginations, and say continually, "The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart has trusted in him, and I am helped. He is not only with me, but in me, and I in him." We're going to close now singing a wonderful song called Cornerstone, which is a song all about how God is this cornerstone in our lives. Whether storms come, winds batter us, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone.